You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. I want to give you a Mother's Day present by giving you a break from our study in the Gospel of Luke, number one, and by preaching something not so long, number two. So that's my present to you this morning for Mother's Day. That's my present. Now, as a church, we want to give you another present. So sometimes we give you flowers. Dads, we give you chocolate because, you know, that's better than flowers. But this morning, we want to give you mothers something different. We want to give you a little book. And so what we've done is we've ordered some of these books called Gospel Meditations for Mothers. Flowers are lovely, and they sit on your table for a few minutes, and then they're dead, and then you throw them out. This will last longer than flowers will. And this is rich. Sometimes things on Mother's Day are kind of cheesy and shallow. This is not cheesy and shallow. This has got some depth to it. This will encourage you. This will help you in your task as a mom. So if you're here today and you're a mother or a grandmother, or you're here today and you're married and you're hoping to be a mother, these are for you. And at the end of the service, I'm saying this now because I'll forget at the end. At the end of the service, there will be men in the back on the way out. When you're heading out, just grab one of these, okay? So please take these as a gift from us for you this morning. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to open this morning by reading the first seven verses for our attention. We'll be looking just briefly at one verse here and then one verse over, probably just a page. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Can we pause just this morning for a moment and ask God's help and blessing as we look into His Word? Father, this morning, we want to thank you for our mothers. We want to thank you for our wives who are mothers to our children. What a gift. What a precious, kind blessing that has come from your hand to us in giving them to us. We recognize that Mother's Day doesn't always have warm memories and sentiments. For some, today is a day of celebration, but for some, today is a day of longing and a day of grief. Some have had bad mothers, and today is a day where the memories of those mothers does not make a day like this easy. Some godly moms are grieving wayward children this morning. Some of us are discouraged at the high and sober calling of being a parent. And we need encouragement, and we need exhortation, and we need help in the job that you've given us to do as parents. And so we pray this morning that you would instruct us from your word, that you would encourage us about the life and the examples of those who've gone before us, and that as we look at truth in your word this morning, that you would challenge us with what you've called us to be. And so we ask for your help in these moments as we look into your word. We ask for your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. My wife had to be gone for a day this week. She had to travel out of town. I told her, no, you just go, I'll keep the kids. And so I had the kids for a whole day by myself. That might not be a bad thing for you ladies to do on the week of Mother's Day, to just leave your kids with your husband for a day. It will make them very thankful for what you do. And they survived. They survived. But we were riding in the car, and as we were riding in the car, my daughter looked over at me and she said, "Dad, aren't you glad that I know so much stuff? I said, well, what do you mean? You know so much stuff about what? She said, well, I know all the things that mommy knows that you don't. Like, I know where the food is and the clothes are and where all my school stuff is. She might as well have said, Dad, haven't you realized how helpless you are without mom? 104 years ago, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And he established the day as a time, I'm quoting here, for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. In other words, we may say he established the day as a day to remember how helpless we would all be without our mothers. It's not easy being a mom. I think you ladies know that better than anybody. There's a cartoon, a little comic strip that I have read a lot of. It's called Calvin and Hobbes. And if you've read Calvin and Hobbes, you know that it's a story of a little boy who really is kind of a terror. He's a terror to his teacher. He's a terror to his parents. He's a terror to his classmates. He's got a little stuffed tiger named Hobbes. And in his imagination, Hobbes is real. So when no one else is around, Hobbes is alive and they play and they talk. When someone else is around, Hobbes is just pictured as a little stuffed tiger. But there's one of these Calvin and Hobbes cartoon strips where Calvin comes on Mother's Day running into his mom's bedroom, and he runs up next to the bed and he wakes her up and he says, Mom, wake up, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card. I did it all myself. And she sits up and she's surprised and she says, oh, how sweet of you to do this. And she takes this card that he's made and she's sitting in bed there and she opens it up and sees a poem on the inside and she begins to read it. And this is what the poem says. I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day. There, I've said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son? It's not easy being a mom. And today, moms, we honor you. We thank you for the difficult, often thankless job that you do. We recognize that James 1:17 says that every good gift that's given comes down from above. And so we understand that you are a gift from God. I say that generally, of course. Not every mother in the world today is a gift from God. There are some difficult situations. Perhaps this morning you're here and your mother was not a gift from God. I understand that. I'm speaking generally here this morning. But when mothers fulfill their God-given calling, they do have a powerful effect on their children and on that next generation. Even Napoleon recognized that shortly after he was elected as the Emperor of France in 1804. Napoleon said this, "Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons." W.L. Caldwell said much the same thing. He said, "No nation is greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of men." And so the powerful influence of a mother in the life of children cannot be overstated. They are the architects of the next generation. A poem that I think we understand expresses this well. We're familiar with the poetry, probably not so much with the author named William Ross Wallace. This is better than Calvin's poem, I suppose. He writes, "They say a man is mighty, he governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter or lesser powers than he. But a mighty power and stronger man from his throne hath hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Such a powerful influence by a mother in the lives of these children is by no accident. God has made it this way. When God made the home, he made mothers to be an influence in that home. They can instruct these children. If God places children into these families, they can instruct them in those young formative years. And as God places children into these homes, these mothers are able to be powerfully used of God. These children come and they're cute. Oh, weren't there some cute ones this morning? And they're lovable and they have chubby cheeks. and they have fuzzy little hair and tiny little fingers. And we look at them and we say outwardly, they're perfect. But inwardly, they're pagans. And that's the reality. The Bible makes that very clear, that everyone enters this world in sin as a pagan. And so what these little children need more than anything else is they need the gospel. They need to be born again. They've been given physical life, but what they need is they need to be given spiritual life by God. They need to be transformed from being a sinner to being a saint. And when I say saint, don't think that there's something special or different. The Bible calls all believers, all Christians, saints. That's who you are in Christ, and they need that transformation. And one of the most powerful tools in the lives of these little children that God can use to save them is a godly mother. We'll take the time this morning to poll us, although I would be very interested to find out the answer to this poll. But I would love to know how many of us here this morning, and don't raise your hand, but how many of us here this morning would say, I'm a first-generation Christian. My mom or my dad were not believers. Understand that. I've come to be a Christian. I know that I belong in the family of God, but I'm a first-generation Christian. I'd love to know who that is. And then second question I would ask is, who's a second-generation Christian? Which means my mom or my dad were believers, and I'm a believer too. And then the third question, how many of you are third or more generation Christians? That is, it extends all the way at least to my grandparents or farther back. I have a Christian heritage. My grandparents were believers, and then my parents, and then I am as well. But I have a suspicion this morning that those multiple generations of Christianity are becoming more and more rare. I have a suspicion that the precious truths of the gospel are not being passed down to successive generations as they were in the past. So very briefly this morning, very simply, I want to encourage us that such a thing is possible. It is possible to pass down the faith to another generation. And I want to encourage you mothers to live out your high and holy calling as you influence your children, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren, if you have them, as God has given you an opportunity in the way that He's made you, in the place that He's put you, to use your unique and powerful influence on the lives of these little children. So this morning, I want to think with you for just a few moments about leaving a legacy. That's what happens in this text that we read here this morning. You'll see in verse number 5 that there are the names of two ladies who are mentioned. One is named Lois, the other is named Eunice. And they're mentioned because of their influence on a man named Timothy. You'll notice that this book is called Timothy. It's the second letter written to this man named Timothy, written by Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Timothy is a very dear friend of Paul. In fact, Paul calls him his son. You see that in verse number 2. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's actual son, but Paul, he understood him to be a son in the faith. Paul was like a spiritual father to this man, Timothy. Timothy and Paul spent a lot of time together. They traveled together over many years to many places. Timothy was a friend and a co-laborer with Paul. He was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. He traveled as a representative for Paul to many places. Paul would send him with a message to preach or declare to some other churches or locations. And so Timothy is a man who's very effective. He is, at this time, when Paul writes this letter to him, he's pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus. Timothy is a man who God is greatly using. He's very effective in the Lord's service. And Paul writes to him, and he has some things he wants to encourage him about, some instruction for him. In fact, 2 Timothy here is the last letter that Paul writes. We may say it's his dying words. He's writing from prison. He's going to be executed very soon. He has some instruction for Timothy, but it's not just instruction. Paul has some things he rejoices in about Timothy's life. And one of those things he's so grateful for is this godly heritage that Timothy has. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, I'm remembering you constantly in my prayers. I'm longing to see you, he says in verse 4. I'm even remembering your tears when we parted last, that there's a really dear friendship here, and it was separated with tears. But then look what Paul says in verse 5. When I think of you, Timothy, he says, I remember, or he says, I'm mindful that you are a man of sincere faith. You're a man of sincere faith. The word sincere that's used there is the Greek word anhupakritos. Anhupakritos. It's the word we get our English word unhypocritical from. So when he says, Timothy, when I think of you, I think of a lot of things. I'm very thankful for you. But I remember one thing specifically about you, and that is that you are a man of sincere, unhypocritical, genuine faith. Your faith in the Lord Jesus is not fake in any way. Now, Paul could have said, and boy, am I so thankful that I was able to teach you that when we were hanging out together. That's not what he says. He says, I know where you learned this genuine faith, verse 5. You learned it from your mother, Eunice, and from your grandmother, Lois. Sincere faith, unhypocritical faith, is faith, and when we think of this oftentimes, we think of the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and living differently. But unhypocritical faith is a person whose life says something and their living matches it. So unhypocritical faith, that Paul says, I'm thankful for this sincere faith in you. That kind of faith is not just a faith that's spoken about, but it's a faith that's lived out in everyday life. You teach that faith by your example. You teach that faith by your character. You teach that faith by your choices in life and your priorities in life. You teach that every you show your children what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. And I think that's the first thing that we glean here about leaving a godly legacy. Just 2 points for us this morning, and they're brief. Okay, number one, leave a legacy of living God's Word. Leave a legacy of living God's Word. One of the greatest tools that you have to teach your children or your grandchildren is the tool of an unhypocritical, sincere faith. It's been said about parenting that more is caught than taught. Pastor Young would say that often and remind us of that. And mothers, you have a unique and a divine calling to pass truth to the next generation. And God has gifted you in a way to pass that truth that only mothers can do. You do it in a way that it sticks very well. But you have little eyes watching you all day long. You know this, don't you? You can't get a break in the bathroom. They're peeking under the door, right? They're driving you crazy. And yet those little eyes that are watching you all day long get to watch you live out your faith. They get to watch you show them what a real Christian actually looks like. It can be a tremendous, very powerful way to display truth to these little children. Your children will learn as they watch you what's important to you and what's not important. They'll watch you handle difficulty. They'll mimic what you do and how you say it. You've seen this with children, haven't you? And God designed it that way. God designed that as your children watch your life, they follow your example. That can be a bad thing. Or that can be a very good thing. There's a pattern in verse 5. I think you see it probably. Look there. You see that there is a sincere faith. And that sincere faith dwelt first in a grandmother named Lois. And then she passed that sincere faith to her daughter named Eunice. And then that sincere faith was passed from Lois and Eunice to a son named Timothy. There's a passing down, there's a transferring of this faith. And yet that faith is a choice of each child. They must choose to believe and be a follower of Christ. We understand what it is to pass something around. If you're in a home with little children, you know that one of them brings a cold home from school. And before you know it, they've kindly shared it with everybody. They've passed it around. They've transferred it. Oh, that passing the gospel were an easy task like that. And yet passing the gospel to the next generation takes a little bit more intentional effort than just passing a cold around. It takes the living out of an unhypocritical faith on a daily basis. And yet that can be one of the most powerful tools that God uses in the life of your children. So I challenge you, mothers, this morning, leave a legacy of living God's word. Timothy's dad was a Greek. We find that in the book of Acts. And it seems as though his dad had no spiritual impact on his life. Perhaps his dad had died at a young age, some people believe. But his mother and his grandmother had poured into his life. The seeds of truth had been planted in the soil of his life from a young age. And they took root. And Timothy became a believer in the gospel. The godly heritage of a sincere faith was passed. So number one, leave a legacy of living God's word. Secondly, this morning, leave a legacy of teaching God's word. Probably can turn over just a page in your Bible to chapter 3. Living out the Christian life in an unhypocritical way is a powerful tool. But raising children that follow Christ takes more than just example. God has called fathers and mothers to be doing something else and leaving a legacy. You must teach. You must instruct your children from God's word. Our scripture reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 1 listed right there in those opening verses a number of things that we need. We need wisdom and instruction and knowledge and prudence and discretion and the fear of the Lord. Your children need those things, but how do they get them? Well, verses 8 and 9 say, this is how it happens. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. You see, kids don't enter this world knowing everything. No matter what your teenagers are telling you right now, they don't know everything. And they must be instructed. They must be taught truth. They need the instruction of God's word for discretion and the fear of the Lord. And that job is the job, Proverbs chapter 1 says, of both the father and the mother. You must teach God's word to your children. They need to know what God thinks about specific things. They need to know as they make decisions how to make a wise decision. They need to know the fear of God. But you must teach them those things. Mothers are always teaching, always instructing. I read a humorous description of some of the things our mothers have taught us. It may sound familiar to you this morning. This person writes, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She says, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me logic, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me how to meet a challenge. Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a mother just like you do. And my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. That's the job of a mother though, isn't it? To teach. And mothers are constantly teaching. Here's how to put your shoes on. Here's what feet they go on. Here's how to tie them. Here's how to put your jammies on. They're backwards. They're inside out. Here's how to eat your supper. Here's how to brush your teeth. Don't put gum in your hair. Mothers are always teaching. But in the midst of all this teaching, may I say to you this morning, mothers, do not neglect the greatest teaching that you can give. Teach your children God's word. That's what happened with Timothy. You're in chapter 3. Look at verses 14 and 15. Again, Paul writing to him here says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Lois and Eunice had taught Timothy the truth of God's word, the Holy Scriptures, from childhood. He was instructed in these truths on a regular basis. And it was, verse 15 tells us, the truth of God's word that Timothy had heard from the time he was a child that God used in his life, the end of verse 15 tells us, in order to lead him to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So mothers, you must teach your children the truth of God's word. I know you love your child, but loving your child does not mean that you can save your child. You cannot save your child. That's a work that only God can do. But Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. And so if you teach them God's word, you are putting truth in their heads. And it may not seem like it's sticking, I know. But there may be a point later in life when that truth comes back. And God can use that in their lives to lead your children to salvation. That's what happened with Timothy here in his rich heritage. That's what should be happening in the lives of our families as well. Heard about a missionary who was traveling around. He was preaching. He was trying to stir up some interest in getting people to come to the mission field and be teachers and be preachers and missionaries. At the end of one of the services, a lady had been sitting there and she had her son with her in the service and she's trying to keep him quiet, but she feels as though God is calling her to be a missionary. And so she comes forward at the invitation at the end of the service and she says to the missionary, "I just feel that God is calling me to be a missionary." And the missionary looks at her and he says, "He is indeed." And then he points to the little child and he says, "And there's the little heathen you need to be preaching to." Preach truth to your children, mothers. Motherhood is a difficult job, but it's a glorious job because you get to invest in a legacy. And you have no idea what God may do with that legacy. You have no idea what God may do with that little child. Just like Lois and Eunice would have had no idea how God would use Timothy. God may use the lives of your children in great ways as they live for Him. So may I just remind you this morning, do not be weary in well-doing, but leave a legacy of living God's word and leave a legacy of teaching God's word. And may God grant you great strength and wisdom and grace as you do that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thanks for mothers who follow this godly example of these two ladies. I pray this morning that you would raise up more mothers and grandmothers like this who would invest truth and a new generation for your sake. May there be a legacy, a godly legacy that's left because of the impact on the lives and the truth that's taught by godly mothers who are present here today. Please grant them strength and wisdom and grace in a very difficult task. And use them in the lives of this next generation to raise up young people who not only know the truths of what the Bible says. And who can spout them back but young people who are real, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live for you with all their lives, for all their lives. May it be so, we pray. Thank you for the time this morning just to consider these things. As we go today now and we spend some time with our mothers, if you give us the opportunity or we call them or speak with them, or may you remind us of the heritage that you've given us and your providence. You've placed us in the families that you have. You've given us the mothers that you have. You use all things for good. So, Lord, help us today to be thankful for what you've given. And help us to live to leave a legacy. Now dismiss us, we pray, with your blessing. Make this day a sweet day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.